Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you all here today and to have this time to worship the Lord together. I do appreciate the things that were shared here this morning already, and I think we had lots to consider and think about already. Hey, Mitch. Is your wife here? And the baby? Oh, okay. Well, it's good to see you here at least. Welcome back. Okay. Well, this morning, I'm going to talk some more about identity. Last time that I talked, I talked about identity, us understanding who we are in Christ. His identity being secured in us, or us being secure in our identity in Christ, whichever way you want to say it. And looked at the fact that all of our other relationships will never be 100% complete until we find completeness in our identity with Christ. Today, I want to talk about our identity as the world sees us. So our identity, who we are in our relationship with Christ, will in some way or some shape or form flow outward to where other people see us, and we get an identity from them. We are recognized by them as something that, just that. Who we are within flows outward, and we will be identified in one way or another. And the verse that I had shared this morning, or the verses that I shared this morning, I want to read those verses in John chapter 17. And Brother Matthew and I were chatting a little bit upstairs, and as we were talking, it was neat to think about the fact that we talk about belonging to Christ and getting to heaven someday, being born again so that we can go to heaven and be with Christ. But that doesn't seem like that's the overarching principle even in the whole thing. The overarching principle in the whole thing is that our lives bring glory to God and to His kingdom. Is what it's really all about. Yes, the individual thing of us having a relationship with Christ, being born again, walking in newness of life, looking forward to heaven someday, having a personal relationship with God, that's all very important. But overall, God wants our lives to bring glory to Him. And you can look at Christians in the past, and their lives were pretty rough. Some of them didn't live very long because they died a martyr's death. And but what did they do? They brought glory to God. And many of them brought more people into the kingdom by the testimony that was shared through their death than their life did, as people saw them face death joyfully and praising God. They said, I want what that person has. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the working of your Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness that you show to us in so many ways. God, thank you for your word that was shared this morning already, and I pray that you would continue to speak to us as we continue to look into your word. Help us to consider our life and who we are representing, and I pray that our awareness, our focus, our ability to see could be sharpened, and we would learn to more and more allow you to work in our lives so that your name can be glorified. Thank you for your goodness, for so many blessings that we enjoy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. John chapter 17, and beginning in verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so, in Jesus' prayer here, he is praying for the experience of the believer, and that the experience would be tied together with Christ in God. And what else? That the world may know. That the world may know. And he mentions that, verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Going backwards, the world's interaction with the believer causes the world to believe that Jesus was sent by God. And then again, verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the identity of the believer through Jesus Christ, resulting in the world recognizing who is behind, or that all of these things in this person's life flow from God. I have a couple of devotional books here, and some devotions, different devotionals that I read recently that spoke about this. The first one is titled Replicating the Traits of Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There are traits that run in families and are recognizable over several generations. I have met two different people who had a facial resemblance to some of my distant relatives. When I asked them if they were related to the person I knew, both of them said that they were. It is amazing how easily such features can be recognized. We see that. Ray gets that. Somebody looks at him and says, you must be a Yoder. Or I've gone places and people have said, is that your son that comes in here with the red hair and the big smile? I go back to Pennsylvania and there are people that I grew up with, been gone now for 25, 26 years. And I see their children and sometimes I just have to chuckle. I recognize who they are just because of the resemblance. And so, traits that run in families and are recognizable over several generations. If we are Christians, we are called sons of God. Sons of God. Since Christ is also God's Son, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers, according to Hebrews 2:11. Do we have features by which people can tell we are brothers of Christ? We have Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these are traits of Christ, and if we belong to his family, we will have the same traits. We must daily examine our motives and actions to make sure it is so. If we claim that Christ is our brother, but we bear no similarity to him, we cannot be a good witness for him or draw other people to him. But when we resemble Christ by following his words and actions, we are both his brothers and his disciples. And another one, who are we and whose? This brother wrote, occasionally I am mistaken for someone else, especially two other ordained brethren. The one man has passed on and the other is still living. I'm not embarrassed about the mix-up because I have great appreciation for both men. Yet there is only one me and only one you. We have probably all seen a child following someone that they incorrectly thought was their parent. Suddenly he realizes his mistake and goes to the right parent. Children know where they belong. One day the Jews asked Jesus, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you and you believe not. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Jews had an identity problem with Jesus and were not willing to accept him for who he really was. Jesus had told them earlier that he is a good shepherd. Now he said if they truly were his sheep, they would know who he is and would follow him. If there is a question of who we are and whose we are, a good answer is to consider whom we are following. Some believers at Corinth identified as followers of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, who is Peter, but their focus was wrong. We should identify primarily as followers of Christ, which is what the name Christian implies. The Greek word is Christianos, followed after the pattern of identifying slaves by adding Ianos to their master's name. May we as Christians so clearly demonstrate who we are and whose we are that we never give occasion for anyone to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. So those two, I thought, spoke very much into our identity as to who we are and how then that identity flows out. When I was growing up in my teens, I guess I didn't really think about it, just how sheltered we were there in Belleville and our church and our youth activities and all of that. But occasionally, once a year, there would be the, I think they were called Eastern Youth Fellowship meetings. It'd be a weekend of a big youth gathering. Youth from a whole bunch of states would get together, and there would be meetings all weekend long. And I think it was there that I first saw youth with their shoes untied. You know, that was a style for a while. I don't know who started it, but I had a notion not to tie my shoes this morning. But I could almost hear my dad telling me not to be so sloppy and tie your shoes before you go out the door. Because to him, that was a big deal to have your shirt tail tucked in and your shoes tied. But I remember the fad starting amongst Mennonite beachy youth of having your tennis shoes untied. And then there was also the fad of the handled comb sticking out of the back pocket. I did that for a while too. It's kind of a pain every once in a while when you're in a singing and you go to stand up and those folding chairs, it would catch you. You bring your chair along with you. The 24-button sweaters, oh yeah. Those are just illustrations of how, you know, somewhere a fad starts and people follow that fad. And sometimes if you're connected to things that are going on, you can recognize who the person or the people are that where the fad comes from and who people are modeling their lives after. And that really is what it is people like to model their lives after certain other people. And probably, I think it's safe to say that younger people are more apt to do this. They are more concerned about how they look to others and the image that they portray. I think as we get older, we get hopefully more concerned about portraying Christ. But when you're young, you know, I don't think this is just me, but you stand in front of the mirror and you practice your smile. You turn your head a certain way and turn a certain way and practice your posing, your smiling, whatever. And you want to figure out what looks best. Is that just girls or is that boys? I think boys are prone to that too. But as you get older, you shift your focus. I hope we do. Maybe it's because we don't have any choice. And it reminds me of what someone said to me one time. He said he used to wonder why he looked so bad in pictures, and then he realized it was his face. And so as you get older, sometimes you realize that of yourself, you need some help. And I seem to remember Josh telling a story of meeting someone at a store, and when he first saw this person and their face, he kind of felt like, ooh. But when they started to talk, their smile and their joyful attitude, he realized that they were a beautiful person. And that is the difference that Christ wants to make in us. You know, it is not us learning to smile right and look right and look just so, but when Christ is within us, his love, his light, his joy flows out of us. It doesn't really matter how the features are that you were born with or grew into. It's Christ within us shining out. And that is the most important part. So who do we want to look like, I guess, is a question that we can ask ourselves. And the bigger question is, who do we want to portray? Who do we want to identify with? And hopefully the answer to that is we want to identify with Jesus and allow his character traits to be seen in us. And those connect really clearly to the idea of non-resistance and non-conformity. And we can, I think if we read the word and if we think about it very much, we realize that non-resistance, following the teaching of Jesus, is very closely connected to non-conformity. Because what is non-conformity? It is, be not conformed to this world. Do not allow yourself and your thinking to be conformed to the way that the world thinks, the way the world acts, and what they do. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through Jesus Christ, that you may prove what is good, right, and acceptable to God. And so when we look at the teachings of what Jesus said about non-resistance, we're going to take on an identity pretty quickly as we follow those teachings. It reminds me of a story that I read about. I'm not a very good artist, but I'll try to draw a little picture. First of all, I'm going to write up here. So, the story is of a Navy captain that was sent out to sea at night in his ship. They were to practice maneuvers. So this is the water. And they're sent out in the middle of the night and they're going to do practice maneuvers. And this is back in the day before electronics. Yes, some of you youngsters, there actually was a time when there was no radio communication. So here's the sailing ship. And he's out here sailing on his boat. And as they're going along in the darkness, the helmsman comes to the captain and says, "There's a light ahead." And the captain said, "Are we on a collision course?" And the helmsman said, "Yes, we are on a collision course with that light." And so back then, to communicate, they use a lantern and a series of flashes, Morse code. They would communicate. So the captain told the helmsman to send a message to the other light and say, "Change your course 20 degrees. So he sends the message, and pretty soon the message comes back, "Change your course 20 degrees. And the captain gets a little annoyed, and he messages back, flashes back, "No, you change your course." And the reply comes back once again, "You change your course." And so the captain's getting angry, and so he sends the message that says, "I am a captain of a Navy destroyer. Change your course." And the reply comes back, "I am a lighthouse. You change your course." Guess who changed their course? So a lighthouse, that's like principles. The principles in God's word, we can't push them around. They do not change for us. They do not get out of our way, but they're there And I guess we could say the lighthouse is the church, and the church is to be broadcasting the principles of God's word. Beacon of light, lighthouse of hope. Imagine that. It is the church, it is God's people, and they are broadcasting the principles of God's word. We all, in some way, shape, or form, see, hear those principles, and we get to decide what we're going to do. This captain could have refused, kept on going, and that wouldn't have been good. He could have said, well, I don't want to be bothered by anybody's principles or anybody's rules or anybody telling me what to do. I'm just going to head out in the big wide ocean where there's nobody to tell me what to do, nobody to bother me, and I get to do what I want to do. Well, how's that for a life? You basically got rainwater to drink and fish to eat after a while. Nowhere to go, no place to be, nobody to interact with. So it's not much of a life. But some people do make that choice, and unknown to them, they will still end up in a destination. Our lives will ultimately end up in a destination. God gives us his principles through his word to guide us to a good destination, so we won't end up shipwrecked, making a crash of our life, so we can safely find our way to a good and secure harbor where we find security for our souls. But the principles are there, and we can decide whether or not we want to pay attention to them. And it was interesting, our family, we read these at least most mornings beside the still waters. And we always enjoy the articles written by Pete Lewis. He has very interesting articles. He had an article just the other day, maybe longer than ago than that, but yeah. Focus on principles or applications. A young man told me in detail about his home congregation giving particular emphasis to its strict set of rules. However, not once did he comment on his personal relationship with the Lord. While applications of Bible principles are essential for spiritual survival and growth, our focus should go beyond these applications to the principles that they are based on. A focus on principles will build a church, whereas an inordinate focus on applications will build a culture. A mistake that was made by the Pharisees of Jesus' day. For them, the letter of the law had replaced the spirit of the law, sacrifice had replaced mercy, and dead formalism had replaced real faith in God. The error of the Pharisees became clearly evident one Sabbath when a man with a withered hand came to the synagogue. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" that they might accuse him. Jesus replied, "It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." And then he healed the withered hand. This so infuriated the Pharisees that they held a council to plot how they might destroy Jesus. Living in victory and holiness requires a willing submission to the principles of God's word. Local churches need to make applications of those principles in a society that is continually drifting further away from God. Although applications may vary, the principles never change. If we struggle with applications of Bible teachings made by a spiritual brotherhood, let's take a close look at those principles and see how well we align with them. Let's not make the same mistake that the Pharisees did. And so, application is important, but the principles are the most important that we never forget. Never forget why we do it. There are those in some churches who know the rules well, but they don't know exactly why the rules are there. Familiar with the application, but not the principle. And so therefore, when we look at God's word and we see those principles, those are the important things. And so I think when we use the term Anabaptism, that is just a easy way to kind of consolidate. It kind of consolidates a group of teachings that are based on the principles of God's word. But Jesus has a lot to say about the idea of non-resistance, about who we are, and how our lives show our identity. The principles of the word of God run counter to the focus of the world. To follow the principles of the word of God will result in a person being conformed to Christ, being transformed in his mind through the influence of the word and the Holy Spirit, and living in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 5, if we turn there, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes through the Beatitudes here. And he talks about, well, I'll just read down through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That verse 16 there shows us again the overarching principle of us being followers of Christ, following his teaching, paying attention to what he has to say, and allowing that teaching to shape our lives. And Jesus says that we are the light of the world, and we are to be visible, we are to be seen. And his desire is that the results of people seeing our light shining is so that people can see our good works and glorify God. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the identity, when people look at us, see how we live our lives, it should be showing our fascination with Jesus, our desire to worship and to honor God. That's what it should be showing. And people should be able to recognize that in us. And I should more often speak up when people say of us, our church, y'all are good people. Why are we good people? I hope it's because we are striving to follow Jesus. So these two, I don't know, but I think these two and the way that they're interconnected, non-resistance and non-conformity, probably speak the loudest to the world around us. Non-resistance runs so counter to human nature. Children are pretty young when they scream and yell to defend their toys and what they're doing, or to defend their candy. It doesn't take them very long to learn to do that. That's in our human nature, to defend what is mine and to try to protect what is mine. And so the teaching of Jesus, as far as not resisting evil, It runs very counter to our nature. It goes so much further, non-resistance goes so much further than not going to war or keeping a gun on hand in case of a thief, but rather it is a mentality that includes Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and sees the principles therein as guiding lights or goals that direct my life, thought, and attitude. And we have the non-resistant, redemptive life of Jesus, life and sacrifice of Jesus to be our example. When we read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and all through the New Testament, we can see that a non-resistant life includes so much, so much. And the way we live that out is going to catch people's attention, especially in times of testing. And maybe that's why God brings those tests into our lives, to just, you know, throw some darkness into our lives, so to speak, so that we, first of all, can see our reaction to that. Brother Ken talked about our attitudes this morning, how we deal with difficulties, difficult people. Maybe God needs to bring some testing into our lives sometimes to see how well that light shines out. Maybe we realize we need to polish the glass a little bit, so to speak, to trim the wick so that his light can flow out of us. And as I said, the idea of non-resistance goes much further than not going to war. And it's interesting how I've heard this multiple times. People of the world who are not following Jesus, at least there isn't much to indicate that they are. I've heard several times people like that say, well, I'm not perfect. There was only one person that ever was, and what did that get him? They killed him. They're referring to Jesus. And, well, that's kind of the point. That was the whole plan of God, that Jesus would die. And what is the result that we got from that? And that, I believe, is a part that we miss as followers of Christ. We so easily miss that part, in that Jesus' greatest purpose on earth was accomplished by him dying. And so perhaps our greatest purpose in the kingdom of God can be accomplished by suffering, having to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. Maybe even giving up our life for the cause of Christ. Might our greatest purpose be accomplished in the kingdom of God by being willing to sacrifice ourselves for God's kingdom? And we see that happening in history, where people willingly laying down their lives resulted in many people and coming into the church and being born again. So maybe that person that they refer to, Jesus Christ, and him being killed for being perfect, maybe there's more there. There's much more there than what they see. But maybe there's much more there than what I even see at times, or we even see. That laying down of his life and being mistreated worked out to a great benefit for us. And maybe we as well, in identifying with Christ, can accomplish the greatest glory to God by being willing to rejoice when we are mistreated, to be exceedingly glad when we suffer for the cause of Christ. Maybe as our eyes get open and we truly can see, we begin to understand why we are told to leap for joy when our faith costs us something. Let's look at some of the principles here in the Word of God. I'm going to flip to different scriptures, starting in Matthew. And Matthew chapter 5. The followers of Jesus are told to be willing to suffer evil treatment. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 40. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Jesus is telling his followers to be willing to suffer evil treatment. In verses 40 through 42, he tells his followers to give more than what is required when unjust demands are given. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and if from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Give more than required when unjust demands are made. Love, bless, do good, and pray for enemies. Verses 44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise up on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So another principle, love, bless, do good, and pray for enemies. In chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus tells his followers to be like lambs and doves in a hawk and wolf society. Be lambs and doves in a hawk and wolf society. I know what hawks and wolves can do to lambs and doves, but chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. And then verse 22, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man come. So as doves and lambs, run away from the wolf and the hawk if need be. Verse 22, expect hatred. Anybody here expect hatred from the world? We're not used to that, are we? But Jesus tells his followers, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't be surprised if people don't like your Christian witness. Don't be surprised if people scold you for not standing up and defending yourself. Don't be surprised if you're hated, is what Jesus is saying. Nero burned the city of Rome, they say, and he blamed the Christians. He needed a culprit. And he used that accusation as grounds to persecute them and to put them to death. In the wolf and lamb parable, the wolf wanted to eat the lamb, so he muddied the stream and told everybody that the lamb was doing it because he wanted to eat the lamb. He failed to mention that he was upstream of the lamb and the muddy water was flowing to him. But that is the way the world works at times. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm buzzing through these, and I guess I was kind of inspired by that devotional that said focus on the principle more than the application. So I'm reading off principles today and not spending a whole lot of time on application. Maybe we can do that some other time. But here are principles that Jesus gives us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, that was Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So Jesus is rebuking Peter and said, put your sword away. Use no physical weapons for protection. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus gives his followers the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have done unto you. Make that choice. And I know some of us are very diligent people, and we hold ourselves to a very rigid standard, and so it's easy, I suppose, to say, well, I would want to be held accountable, and so therefore I'm holding him accountable, or them. I'm not saying whether that's right or not, but Jesus told his disciples, do unto others as you would have done unto you. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, we'll turn to that one. I have got to get a different Bible. I can barely read this one anymore. As a matter of fact, I finally gave up and ordered a large print Bible last evening, so I guess I'm officially old. It takes me a bit to find my place. Verse 51 of chapter 9, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here Jesus was teaching his disciples to bear insults gracefully, endure insults gracefully. And you know, that is something that our nature doesn't like. Most of these principles our nature doesn't like. It reacts against. But here Jesus is showing his disciples. The disciples were indignant. They were like, they are not receiving Jesus. We need to teach them a thing or two. And Jesus said, no, guys, don't worry about it. You don't know. You don't understand your identity yet. And so identifying with Christ calls us to endure insults gracefully. Luke chapter 21, 19 through 21 tells us to flee from war. Jesus told his disciples to flee from war rather than to fight. And in John chapter 18, let me see, 18:36. Jesus is standing before Pilate. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then should my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus shows that his kingdom is separate from the world's kingdom, and because of that, his servants are not fighting to keep him from being delivered to the Jews. And there is a principle for the followers of Jesus. What if they had stopped him? What if there had been no sacrifice? No use speculating about what didn't happen, but we can ask ourselves, would we actually be hindering God's purpose if we stood up and fight for what appeared right? And Jesus also, it's not this reference, but Jesus referenced, the one we read about where he told Peter to put up a sword. We won't turn to that one, but Jesus there mentioned there and other places that, hey, I could call down 12 legions of angels. They could stop all this, but it's God's plan and God's purpose. And so ultimately, protection flows from heaven. In Acts chapter 4, and this is in the line of the change between Old Testament and New Testament. Here's just a couple of verses that you can write down if you want to look them up later. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. The Hebrews reference, chapter 7, verse 12, talks about a new high priest. A high priest that came from Judah. Didn't come from the tribe of Levi, but a new high priest. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it references, if I remember right, in Matthew, where Jesus said, you know, you have said of an old time, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, he also says, he talks about if a man commits adultery, but I say unto you, Jesus made it very clear that in the Old Testament, things were different. But now, in the kingdom of God here on this earth, he is bringing these things up to a whole different level. He's not denying that God's nature was such that in the Old Testament, he called his children to be warriors at times, to engage in warfare, to bring judgment upon evil nations. But he also makes it clear that now there's a new era, a new kingdom that is ushered in, and the other side of God's nature is going to be revealed through the followers of Jesus. So Acts chapter 4:13 and Hebrews 7:12 talk about that. If you think about the apostles, most of them, you think, how did this all work out in their lives? Most of them died a martyr's death. Not quite all of them, but most of them did. They were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the glorious kingdom of Christ, and which kingdom they were a part of, and they were engaged in furthering that kingdom. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, several verses around verse 4, it says the weapons, let me back up a little bit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are here. We are in this life. We experience so many things. We have our human nature. We have the input and the focus of the world around us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And he goes on to say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Most effective weapons that there could be, weapons that God gives us to war a spiritual battle, which is really the warfare that we are engaged in. And then also Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor. Let me just turn to that. We'll take time to read through that yet. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are called to a spiritual warfare, and God gives us what we need for that spiritual warfare, all the equipment that we need. And it's pretty neat to look at those different things and think about how they contribute to the success of the believer as God supplies what they need. So there's much more, more principles in the Word that we could go over, but I've kind of skimmed through some of them there. And again, I want us to just be reminded of the fact, and we know this, that when we follow the principles in the Word of God, especially on the one of non-resistance, non-conformity, there's so much more than just the clothes that we wear. It includes that, but it's how we think, act, and talk in relation to what goes on around us. The world would teach us, and that's driven by our human nature, to do that in a certain way. But when we allow the principles in God's Word as taught by Jesus to guide and to shape how we react to all of those things, the fact that our mind is not conformed to the world, but rather that it has been transformed by the influence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will become very evident. And so they are very closely connected. And let's pay attention to what God has to say.